All right. Thank you, Pastor Jimenez, for having me here. Man, it's crazy. There's so many people here. Now, we'll start there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, right here, the apostles were given the Great Commission. In verse number 4, the Bible says that Jesus commanded them that they should tarry in Jerusalem. But they were not in Jerusalem. They're at the Mount Olivet, which the Bible says in verse number 12 was a Sabbath day's journey. Now, go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The disciples were commanded by Jesus Christ to do something. And then after the command, he gives them this great commission in verse 8, telling them that they shall receive power and that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon them and they're going to be witnesses unto him through Jerusalem, Samaria, I mean, just to the uttermost parts of the world. And then they see him ascend up to heaven. And, you know, I mean, if he was ascending up to heaven in front of us, we'd all probably sit there and watch it. And as he ascended, he disappeared and they didn't see him no more. And they just sat there staring up into heaven, and two angels come beside them and say, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" He's saying, why are you guys just standing there? The Lord Jesus Christ, he already gave you your commission. You're supposed to be in Jerusalem. You have work to do, but you guys are just standing around. Now, the Bible commands us, look at verse number 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible commands us to be steadfast in the faith. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable." But what these guys were doing was not just being steadfast and movable. These guys were just standing around. Being steadfast and unmovable means that you know what you believe. You know where it's at in the Bible. Nobody's going to shake you on that because you're founded upon the rock. Now, look at this. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "Steadfast, unmovable, yet always abounding in the work of the Lord." And that's what these two angels were telling these guys. You guys are supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You guys, you watched him go up into heaven. He's coming back like he said he would. You guys need to get to Jerusalem. You guys need to pray because you guys have a whole entire world to reach with the gospel. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6. This sermon is called, Don't Just Stand There. Don't just stand there. Now, at our church, it's called Steadfast Baptist Church, and we want to stand fast for the Lord, and we want to just, you know, be planted and know what the Bible says, and the Bible talks about you being planted upon the rock. Yet a lot of Christians, I don't know if they're trying to use the steadfast and unmovable part to just stand around and do nothing, but the fact of the matter is, in 2016, that's what we have, is a bunch of Christians that are standing around, and they're not doing anything at all. Now, when I say Christians, I'm not talking about the Chuck E. Cheese, fun center down the street. I'm talking about pastors and churches full of actually saved people. Of fundamental Baptist churches where they claim to believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Look, they believe in salvation by grace through faith. They at one time maybe preached about soul winning or went soul winning, but now they are not doing anything. They are sedentary. They're doing nothing. They're standing around. Now, I'm going to read for you in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a super famous verse. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." The Bible says that the reason why the United States of America is so bad, the reason why is because we have too many Christians standing around not doing anything at all. We have too many Christians out there not soul winning. We have too many Baptist pastors out there holding the Word of God, the power of God in their hand, not doing anything with it. They have the car of the power. I mean, it's like having a Ferrari in the garage and not doing anything, not ever taking it out. Just sitting there and looking at it and shining it up and sitting there and staring at it, taking your little selfie with it. But they're not getting behind the wheel and they're not out there driving the power. And the Bible says that it's our fault. The reason why our country is the way it is because people, Christians, they are just standing around. And if you stand around long enough, what happens is they start to criticize the people that are actually abounding in the work of the Lord. And they go from standing around to sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know what I mean? They go around to sitting around. They just want to criticize the people that are doing something, criticize the guys that are out there and they are winning souls to Christ, and they want to nitpick and they want to criticize everything. Now, stay in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to finish reading. I'm going to read a couple more verses in 2 Chronicles 7. It says in verse 17, "As for these," talking about this, "as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments." He's saying that to his people, which are called by his name, the reason why the nation was so bad is because it was God's people that weren't praying, it was God's people that weren't seeking God's face, and it was God's people that weren't turning from their wicked ways. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the people of God, if we want God's blessing, if we want God to heal our land, it comes through God's people turning from their wicked ways. And the reason why a lot of Christians are living in sin, fundamental Baptists, is because they have pastors that are behind the pulpit that are afraid they're halt. And they don't want to preach what the Bible says. Now look at Isaiah chapter 6. This fan, I'm afraid, my notes are going to fly everywhere. Now look at Isaiah 6. Look at verse number 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So we have Isaiah, he's looking up at the Lord, and he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple." He sees the seraphims, he sees this whole vision, he sees what it looks like in heaven. But look at verse number 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." So Isaiah hears this. Who's going to go for us? God's up in heaven looking. And this is a common theme that we have throughout the entire Bible. It's God scouring the land, just looking for somebody. Somebody that is willing to say, "Here am I, send me." Now look at the next words out of the mouth of God. And he said, "Go and tell this people." He didn't tell them to go to Bible college. He didn't tell them to go and, go do anything else. He just said, "Hey, here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." Now go in here, stay right there in Isaiah chapter number 6 for a second. The Bible says that God is wanting his people to go. The problem is there are not enough Christians, one, not saying, "Here am I, send me." And the reason why is because Christianity, fundamental Baptists, or just Christians in general, they want everybody else to go. They want everybody else. Look, how many times do you hear, "Hey, I'm praying that God, that somebody sends a pastor to my area." Well, you can pray all you want, my friend. It may never happen. God's looking down from heaven. He's saying, "Look, if you want to be in a good church, you can't just sit around, stand around, waiting for somebody else to do something that you yourself are not willing to do. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to get up and make the trek and make the sacrifice. If you're not willing to do it, you can't expect anybody else." We have a bunch of Christians sitting around in churches criticizing pastors, and maybe the pastors, they're not going soul winning, but they themselves are not going. They're expecting other people. Look, there are Christians that will not go to a church unless it's a soul winning church, but they themselves haven't been soul winning in years. There are Christians that are going to church unless it's King James only, and they themselves don't even read the Bible because they're just sitting around not doing anything. Now, we as Christians need to stop standing around and start preaching against sin. That's point number one. We need to stop standing around and preach against sin. We need more than just a handful of preachers. We need more than just 5 guys. Amen. You say, "Well, there's 7,000. Yeah, but where are they at? Yeah. I mean, good night. I love with technology. I mean, for real though, where are they at? I mean, if they were out there, I wish that we could find out who they are so that way we can have some fellowship with them, or we can at least send them an email and say, "Hey, good job, buddy, for preaching against these queers." Look, if there were more pastors preaching against these fags out there, it wouldn't be such a big deal. You know what I mean? I mean, the media, well, they wouldn't have 3 or 4 guys. There would be people springing up all over the nation, and they'd be just wondering, like, "What are we going to do?" They're everywhere. There's these pastors are all over the place. Now, the disciples obeyed the commands of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, I'll read for you Acts chapter 5. You stay in Isaiah 6. In 5:28, they were actually receiving persecution for the works that they were doing. It said, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They were saying, you have filled Jerusalem with it. Jerusalem's a big city. They filled the whole thing up with their doctrine. Not just going out there and preaching the gospel, not just going out there and getting everybody saved, but the people that they got saved, they were teaching them doctrines from the Word of God. And let me say this, along with point number one, the message of the Bible has always been a message that turns people away. Right here in Acts chapter 5, they looked at the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Bible, and they looked at it in a bad way, intending to bring this man's blood upon us. How many times have you been out soul winning and you've been preaching and you're explaining the gospel and people just get all offended? I get calls and emails all the time. A couple of your guys came to my house and they were telling me I was going to hell. Okay. You know? Well, did you let him finish? No. Why not? But you know why? Because they only look at the Word of God as a complete and utter condemnation. Now look down at Isaiah 6. Look at verse number 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And look at, this is what Isaiah was commissioned by God. This is the message that God gave to Isaiah. Look at verse number 10. And make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Look, Isaiah's message was a message of condemnation. It was a message that all the Christians that were sitting around in Isaiah's day, not doing anything, would have said, oh, you're giving Christianity a bad name. You're turning people away. But that's the order that God gave to Isaiah. He said right there, when you go out and preach, make the hearts of this people fat. Why? Because they were an extremely wicked people. And he said, I want you to go out there. I want you to preach against sin. I want these people to feel bad for what they're doing. And if they don't, look, people, when they hear preaching, they either feel bad or they get angry. If they hear the right type of preaching, you know, they don't feel good. Look, they don't feel all fuzzy feeling. Unless if you're in sin and you hear hard preaching, you either feel bad or you get angry, usually at the man of God. Nobody really ever just shakes their fist at God and gets mad at God. Now go in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 18. God's message has always been a message that will turn most away. The Bible says, even about salvation, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The Bible says, men love darkness rather than light. People like to live in sin. And the world out there, you say, well, they love darkness. How's that going to keep them from being saved? Because the world thinks salvation is by works. That's what the world thinks. So when we show up on the door, oftentimes they think that we're going to preach them a sermon about how wicked they are, and they think that we're going to tell them that they need to turn from all their sins. That's why they don't even want to talk to us, because they're living in sin. And they're just assuming that we're going to tell them how wicked they are. But we have the good news. We're preaching the gospel. We're trying to get them saved. We're telling them it's not by works. It's by faith. It's by grace. But they don't understand that, so they turn it away. They love darkness. They look at the gospel in the Bible when you're walking up, and they don't answer your door because they don't want to know what's in that book. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We knocked on a guy's door today, and the guy said, you know, I gave him an invitation to the church. I told him where it was at. And he goes, he said he was a Christian. I don't think he was. And he said, I don't want to go to any of the churches around there because there's a bunch of churches over there, but one of them, I can't go to because I have some friends that are homos and have some friends and family that are gay. And I said, do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? And he's like, well, it was written by man. I went into, the idea of it's like a typewriter that God used man to pen it down. And I said, let me take you to a couple verses, and you tell me if you think it's written by God or written by man. Took him to John 3:16, and he said, hey, it's written by God. I took him to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. He said, hey, it's written by God. I took him back to Romans 1, and I went and I showed him that the Bible says that they're vile. I said, what does vile mean? Oh, it means gross. It means it stinks. I said, it means it's putrid. It means it's disgusting. I said, what do you think about that? He said, man wrote that. And I said, you're basing whether you believe the Bible is written by man or God based upon what you like and what you don't like. I said, you can't pick and choose. The same God that wrote John 3:16 is the same God that wrote Leviticus 20:13. It's the same God. Whether you like it or not, this whole book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Point number two is, when Christians are standing around, they're letting the enemy get the upper hand. I've heard it quoted. I don't know exactly who quoted it, and it's not really a Bible verse, but it's good. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You say, is that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Bible says if you're not gathering, you say, well, I'm just standing around. It's not like I'm telling people the wrong gospel. It's not like I'm out there telling people not to get saved. It's not like I'm telling people not to come to church. It's not like I'm telling people not to believe the Bible. I'm just standing around kind of watching. You know, I'm in support in my heart, but I'm not really doing anything. The Bible says by standing around, it's the same as if you picked up all the seed and you just threw it away. You were just scattering around. That's what the Bible says. If you're not with him, the Bible says you're against him. That's what the Bible says. Now look at 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 21. Super famous verse. And Elijah came into all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know, we got this whole uprising in churches and with Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Anderson where they're making, you know, world news. And I guarantee in thousands of churches, there are Christians that hear what's being said and say, you know what? I believe that. I mean, it seems legit. I mean, he's quoting the Bible. And they go to their pastor and they say, hey, is this what we believe? And do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're saying? Not a word. They're not saying anything. They're halt between two opinions. They're halt between, I don't want to, I know fornication is wrong. I know it's wrong. I'm not condoning it, but I don't want to be condemning of it because if I'm condemning of it, I'm going to offend the people in my church that are living in fornication. I know soul winning is the way to go. I know people, you know, it gets people saved, but at the same point, if I preach so hard about it, I'm always harping on it, the lazy, deadbeat people in the church that do know soul winning, they're going to get offended and they're going to leave. They are halt between two opinions. They are riding the fence. They are lukewarm on purpose. And that's the way that they want to live. Now go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. What people don't understand is a little bit of sin, a big sin, somebody just falling totally into sin, it starts off with a little sin. And the way we prevent people from falling into even the little sins is by preaching hard against sin. Amen. Is by preaching hard and going to the Bible, reading the Bible verses and explaining the Bible verses and showing God's people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yeah. You have to show it to them. You know, most people say, I know living in fornication is wrong, but the Bible says that by the commandment sin was made exceeding sinful. It has to be made to where they think, yeah, it's wrong, but whoa, it is really wrong. Yeah. If somebody's in sin, they should be like Isaiah, hey, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Right. Instead, you got a bunch of people coming to fundamental Baptist churches. They're walking down, they're sitting in the pew, and they leave the same way that they came out, and they don't even feel bad about what they're doing. They go down to the little altar call, they pray for a couple minutes, they cry for a second until the piano starts playing, and then magically they stop crying, they're out of the emotional. You know, it's all emotional at the altar call, and they're praying, and then like the piano comes on, and they're just like, Not in the spirit anymore. They're just like, oh, okay, we're done now. Go to James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, look at this, of his own lust and enticed. The devil is out to get every single member of Verity Baptist Church. That's a fact. He's not just going to implode the building on top of us. You know, I mean, God is not going to let that happen. But what he's going to do is go to every single family, and he's going to try to destroy every single family unit one at a time. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says of his own lust and enticed. Meaning this. Look, there might be somebody in here that was on drugs that if you put some meth in front of them, they would be tempted. I mean, if they were alone with the wrong person at the wrong time, they would probably snort a line of coke. They'd probably drink a beer. They'd probably go falling right back into sin like that. But then we have other people in here that are probably maybe raised in a Christian home where they never drank a beer in their life. They never seen drugs or anything like that. You're not going to walk up to one of those guys and say, here's some crack. Here's a crack rock. Smoke it. It's not going to work. And the devil knows that. He's not an idiot. So what he's going to do is if this guy, his problem is maybe anger or pride or covetousness, he's going to tempt him in that way. And the guy over here that if they did throw a crack rock in front of him, he would smoke it. Then the devil's going to make sure he goes to a job, they hire a guy, and then, you know, and he's going to have Amnon's little friend, and then that's going to be the way that it's going to work. Therefore, the entire counsel of God has to be preached in church. Everything. from the lust to stop it and nip it right where it started. Now look at verse number 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a pattern. It starts off by lusting, your own lust. You have something, some hang-up, some setback, something that you have gotten over. You've gotten victory over it. But do we always just walk in the Spirit? Are we always just every day just hopping, skipping, and clanking our heels around walking in the Spirit? No. I've heard it been told like this. Falling into sin. Sin happens when opportunity and the want, the desire meet. Sometimes if you're just off the street or if you're new to Christian church, you may have a desire to drink a beer. You may have a desire to get drunk. But if you can abstain from the places where the drinking and the booze happens, you will not have the opportunity. The desire's there, the opportunity's not. And then you don't drink, you're fine. And there'll be times where you're in the Spirit, you're walking with the Lord, and you have an opportunity. You're at work with somebody and they say, hey, do you want to, you know, how many times we were construction? And at the end of the day, they'll come out and say, hey, you guys want to have a beer for the road? No. And so the opportunity will come, but the desire won't be there. But the devil knows if he just keeps throwing opportunities your way, eventually, sometime, that desire and that opportunity are going to meet. And the way that you can prevent that is by walking in the Spirit more and more. And the way that that's going to happen is if you hear hard preaching 3 times a week. Amen. If you hear hard preaching, look, when people in our church tell me that they're just listening to all sorts of preachers, like, you know, the Pastor Jimenez, the Pastor Anderson, the Burzins, all that, I rejoice. I always say this, if they listen to that preaching, they'll never leave our church. Amen. We had one family one time go to a different church just based upon location because they were kind of far away and they just wanted to go to somewhere closer. And they're like, hey, did you hear about Brother and Mrs. So-and-so? They're going to this other church. And I'm like, yeah, they'll be back in like 3 weeks. They came back like 2 or 3 weeks later, and they have been the most faithful church members. They have just been awesome, just on fire superstars. Why? Because they went back. And once you go to hard preaching, it's hard to go back. You know what I mean? How many of you guys, who noticed, I'm going to say it. How many people in here, Pastor Anderson, ruined preaching? You know what I mean? You're at church, like, man, it's a hard sermon. And then you listen to some, download some sermons. I remember I listened to Barack Obama melting like a snail. I remember I was just picking sermons, never heard him before, ran out of Heil sermons. I'm like, okay, I'll listen to this guy. He was all skinny looking. He didn't have the beard. Remember that? And then and I was like, I'll listen to this. You know, you pick at first just based upon how cool the title is. I picked Barack Obama melting like a snail. And I was like, oh, get this. I thought it was going to be silly with lots of jokes and stuff. He was not joking around. I remember driving a truck, and I remember listening to it. I remember pulling over, and I was just like, I think I called Joel. And I was like, you got to hear this guy. And then after that, I remember listening to all sorts of, and then I remember going, like having visiting preachers coming in. And I remember they used to really light my fire and tear it up. And I remember just feeling so let down. It's like, oh, man. And so, like, you know, that's the way it works. Now, go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. The process of sin has always been the same. You start off lusting. You have the desire. And the more the desire you have, the more opportunity you're going to have to fall into sin. Was that me? All right. And then, okay, let me say this. Then, but if you can keep that desire down and your desires can move somewhere else. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You start delighting in the Lord. You start loving the Lord. You start loving the Bible. You start memorizing the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So you start reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, hearing Bible preaching 3 times a week, not just hearing the preaching, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the work. You start doing that and your desires start to go away. To where now, I mean, at one time in my life, if you would have gave me some booze or you would have done something like that, I probably would have drank it. But now if you gave me booze, I wouldn't even touch the stuff. I want nothing to do with it. And the reason why is because God has changed my heart. Through hard preaching. Look, these guys, these compromising, and it makes no sense that these guys sound like a bunch of faggots anyway. But look, they want to preach against hard preaching or yelling. Look, my life was changed because of hard preaching. I have 7 children, and I guarantee this, after 3 or 4, I probably would have stopped if it wasn't for hard preaching that explained what the Bible said. Period. Big family, man, because of hard preaching. It'll change your life if, 2 things. If you're hearing the hard preaching, and if you're open to the hard preaching. Now look at Matthew 5. Because preachers are halt between preaching what the Bible says, and then just totally going and saying, I just don't believe it at all. Because they're halt, because they're in that little gray area, churches, God's people, my people that are called by his name, are falling into sin. Therefore, the whole society is all messed up. Look, the more loving and tolerant that this nation gets, quote unquote, the more wicked they are. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The fact that iniquity is abounding just shows that that love is waxed cold. They can preach love all they want. If their church is filled with iniquity, then that just shows that their church isn't loving. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now look at Matthew 5, verse number 27. You have heard of them, You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's talking about the end result. When sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth. Now look at this though. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Look at verse 31. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce made. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So we have a progression. We have lusting after another woman, committing adultery. You say, what do you mean committing adultery? Because you've already planned it out. I mean, you have conspired to commit adultery on your wife. You have conspired to commit adultery. You say, it's just a fantasy. Look, you know, if you've ever seen these perverts that get caught in their perversion trying to be with young people, they always say, oh, it's just a fantasy. Yeah, but it conceived. It started off way back when. And Jesus is saying that if you don't want to commit adultery, you don't start it off by just saying, I'm going to lust, I'm going to desire that, but I'm not going to do anything. Because Jesus knows if you lust and you desire something long enough, it's going to conceive and it's going to bring forth fruit, and that fruit is adultery. And then you say, well, I'll just get remarried. Well, it's no coincidence that verse 31 and verse 29 and verse 30 talk about cutting off your hand, cutting off your feet, plucking out your eyes. Look, I'm serious. If you have a problem looking at pornography or any other, like, where you could potentially cheat on your wife, Jesus said it's better to walk around with no eyeballs than to fall into sin. Look at verse number 31, though. And then he goes into, well, you can't just get remarried. You know, people's idea, well, you know, I'll do whatever I want. If things mess up, you know, I'll just go to plan B. We'll get divorced. I know I'll be destroying our household. I know I'll be destroying our children. I know I'll be destroying our friendships with other people. Our friends will be caused to have to choose between a guy and a lady. I know I'll be destroying our entire life. But if it feels good, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'll just get remarried. The Bible condemns divorce and remarriage. You know, this is what people hear. You know, you say the Bible condemns divorce and remarriage, and then it floats out the preacher's mouth, and you know what people hear? Divorce people hear, Pastor Romero hates divorced people. I don't hate divorced people. I'm telling this, if you're married, the Bible says God hateth putting away. Now go in your Bibles. You're in Matthew 5. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It's not coincidence that these verses about marriage and remarriage and divorce and remarriage follow where it talks about committing adultery. And then before that, even stopping adultery with not even lusting after another woman. Why? Because he's saying if you lust after a woman, what's going to happen eventually is you'll get the opportunity, you'll cheat on your wife, you'll destroy your household, you'll end up divorced, and you cannot just get remarried. I mean, once you're one time, it's a one-shot gig. I'm going to read for you a couple of statistics about lusting with the eyes. You say, well, I can look, it's not going to affect me at all, right? I can look at this, or I can look at this magazine, I can look at this video, I can go online and look at this website, and it's not going to affect me one single bit. Because I'm Superman, and there's no kryptonite out there that can kill me. Well, listen to this, my friend. On average, the first internet exposure to pornography is 12 years old. Nationwide average. Can you believe that? 12 years old. 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to it before the age of 18. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. No reason to talk about it. No reason to preach against it. No reason to preach against love. We'll preach against adultery, but we're not going to preach against lust because so many people are doing it. You're going to end up offending people and making people feel bad. But if you're in sin and you're doing this stuff, you should feel bad because you're destroying it. I'm going to get into the destruction that comes from it. Listen to this. 15% of boys and 9% of girls have seen child versions of that. 15%. That's crazy. That's 3 out of 20. That's a little more than 1 out of 10 have seen child versions of that. Little children watching that. 32% of boys and 18% of girls have seen humans with animals online. One third. have seen that. And no, not in a Christian, not in a fundamental Baptist church, not in a Christian church, right? Well, I'm telling you what, the divorce rate in a Christian church is about the same. Am I right? The divorce rate is about the same. You know, the marriage and all this other, the drinking rate and the drinking statistics in a Christian church are all the same. Why would the statistics of these statistics be any different than those? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. It says to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of a strange woman, to keep thee even from her. Lust not after her beauty, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. He's saying, don't even look at her. I'm going to read this. 69% of boys and 55% of girls have seen sodomy. Men with men, women with women online. 7 out of 10. You wonder why these fags and queers, it's just running rampant. And why everybody thinks it's so normal is because they're just polluting. They're just polluting. There's pollution. You wonder why these people are out there just doing the most abominable things. Look, I knew there's a girl that I worked with that she was like in the office. Her friend was getting married in San Francisco. She went to the Bay Area for a wedding. While she was in the Bay Area, they went and, you know, saw Fisherman's Wharf. They went to the Golden Gate Bridge thing. They went and did all the stuff they could. When their trip was almost ending, they were kind of running out of money. So they're like, let's just go do free stuff. So they were going to parks. They were going on walks. They were going doing all this stuff. They were at a park. She has a picture of it where they were at a park, and there was a man on all fours with a leash around his neck, and another man was walking him like a dog. And she had a picture. She's like, we got to take a picture of this. But they didn't want to, like, take a picture. So they took a picture of her and, you know, her friend. And but, like, really, like, behind them is this guy being walked on all fours. They were doing loves. And you know what the sickest thing about that is? Is it was a park. There were children throwing Frisbees. There were children playing. There were people doing stuff. And nobody was even flinching. Yeah. A guy being walked like a dog. Yeah. Disgusting. Yeah. You know what? You know what they say? Man, I seen that on TV. Man, I seen that on the internet. Oh, you think that's bad? Let me show you what I saw last week. And they're sharing it with their friends at the public school system. It's disgusting, and it's destroying our society. And God said it's not with the people out there. They're the world. They're expected to act like that. They're without God, without hope in this world. It's God's people. It's the people in this room. It's the people in my church. It's the people at Word of Truth. All these churches, they're the ones that if they will get up and preach, if they can just preach the word of God accurately, hard against sin, those people are the people that will change society. Look at this. For by means of a whorish woman, 26, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? I've heard these verses quoted a bunch of times. I've quoted them, but if you look at them in the context, it's talking about a man getting entangled up with some whorish woman. Listen to this. 30% of all internet downloads, they're not hard preaching. 35% of all internet downloads are for that, are downloading those type of videos. 56% of divorce cases, one of the spouses say that one of the main reasons for divorce is the other one had an addiction to that. 56. You want to chop? You want to stop? You want to make your better chance of your marriage ending as old people, successful, married for 20, 30, 40 years? Just cut out the pornography. How am I going to do that? You're going to come to a church where the Bible's being preached, where week in and week out you're keeping short accounts with God. You're cleaning up your life, and when the temptation comes, you come to church, you get your face ripped off, and then you just make it to the next service. Yeah. And then pretty soon the desires of your heart start changing where you don't even want that because your marriage is even better. And you have a closer, tighter love relationship with your wife or with your husband, and then the desires aren't there because you're mindful, because you know what's coming. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. People lust, and sooner or later, that will cause you to become discontent with your wife or your husband. It's the way it is. I mean, you sit there and you're lusting in your little fantasy world. You sit there and lusting. Look, anything. Look, if you're at work and you start dreaming of your dream job and you start becoming discontent with your job, it makes going to work miserable. Because you start going to work and you're all mad. You don't want to be there. I mean, Tyler Baker was telling me about this the other day. Just joking. Just kidding. No, you start going to work and you start becoming discontent. And, you know, pretty soon, it makes literally going to work miserable. And I always say this to myself. I'll lie to myself. I used to work in Arizona. I worked on the solar. So I was on the roof. And I was not only on the roof, I was on the roof strategically in the spot of the roof that got the most sunlight. And it'd be 120, and I'd lie to myself. And I'd say, I wish it was hotter. I would just tell myself, like, I wish it was even hotter outside. I wish I was burning even more. But I really didn't mean that. But I was just trying to love my job. Because if you love something, you're going to do it better. You love your wife, and by loving your wife, you're abstaining from the lust of others. If the only woman you lust after is your wife, you're going to have a sweeter relationship with your wife. It's just going to be a longer last. You wonder, you see these old people that are driving in trucks, and you got the guy driving in the pickup truck and his wife, they're like 80, and she's still sitting right next to him. You say, how did that happen? A lot of work. That didn't happen by accident. They didn't just make it there, and they're like, all right, I'm just going to sit next to you because this seat, you know, is kind of one of those things. You know, they just work at it, and they work at it, and they work at it, and they love each other, and there's been tons of work. They are inseparable. How many times do you hear about old people that one of them will die of a natural cause, and then like a week later, the other one will die from a natural cause? Why? Because their spirits are so tightly knit together. You're in 1 Thessalonians 4. God's word has the power to keep your mind clean. But it happens through being in a church where you're hearing the hard preaching. You say, well, you know what? Again, I wish there was some pastors. Look, I'm sure we're all trying to send out pastors as fast as we can, legitimately. Amen. But guess what? It can only happen. Look, we're not, you know, Pastor Anderson, we're not going to send people out. Pastor Anderson wasn't going to send me out after being there for like a month or two. He was going to wait till I was ready. And until I was ready, then I'm willing to go out. Look, you can't just sit. I had somebody the other day, they live in a town that's got like 10,000 people, 5,000 people. Well, you know, I'm just going to be around and email them, and I'm going to pray that, you know, Pastor Anderson's going to send somebody here. Good luck. You know, I thought about this. We don't have anybody we're going to ordain anytime very soon. You know, we got time. We're still growing, stuff like that. And I would never want to send somebody, honestly, to a little town unless they called me up and said, look, I live in a little town, and there's no good church here. I am willing to relocate there and get the training and then come back to my hometown. Other than that, I'm not going to send somebody to Delta, Colorado. You know what I mean? It's tiny. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God needs Christians that have the guts to get up and preach the hard truth about what the Bible says. Now, do you know what I like about this hard preaching conference? Is I used to go to Bible conferences and we'd pay a lot of money. We'd go on planes. We'd drive for 2 or 3 days in church vans to go to these hard preaching conferences where you would go and you hear these famous preachers. And I remember we would drive there and we'd say, man, I hope they rip off our face. You know what I mean? You go there and like, I really hope I hear some hard preaching. And we'd hear these pastors get up and they would just rip and they would tear it up. And, you know, we think, I'm going to go home and download their sermons. I'm going to go online and buy their sermons. You know, I'm going to go to their little book table. I would spend all sorts of money buying their sermons. I'd go home and I thought, man, I just wasted all my money. Because at home in their own church, they're not preaching like they are here. Look, they don't call it that, but look, there's a red hot preaching conference every Sunday morning. There's a red hot preaching conference every Sunday night. There's a red, I love hard preaching. I want hard preaching. Come back on Sunday morning. Come back on Sunday night. Come back on Wednesday night. And you're going to hear a pastor get up and he's going to preach the word of God. And if you're in sin, he's going to rip off your face. Amen. And then you have a choice. You're going to accept it and feel bad about it and get it right or you're going to get mad. But God has commanded us not just to stand around. God commands us to do something. And God wants pastors to get up and stop sitting around and preach. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, you guys are in 1 Thessalonians 4. Sins that start off a little thing and they don't get preached because the pastors are afraid to compromise. They're afraid of offending. Therefore, there's bigger sins. The byproducts of those are even bigger sins. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named once among you as become a saint. Not even named one time. You say, well, people are going to be people. No, he said, no. You get up behind the pulpit, you preach against fornication, you preach against uncleanness and covetousness, and you rip on it over and over and over, and people will clean up their life. Think about this. You say, well, we got a great church. You know, I've noticed this, and I've been to a couple different Baptist churches, and one of them, sin abounded. It was horrible. There was people committing all sorts of sin. Divorces were happening all the time. People were cheating. People were like just living in fornication. It's totally unchecked. Unchecked from the pulpit. Unchecked from anywhere. And they were just, it was like no big deal. And I went to another church where preaching like this happened. And, you know, I don't think the whole time I was there, I even remember one divorce. Not even one. Maybe in their history, they've had one or two. But in this other, in other churches, they're just happening all the time. People coming and living in fornication. Look, the Bible says there's a no fornication policy. And when it's put in place and it's preached hard against, you have people that take heed to that command and they clean up their life. A lot of people that are living fornication, they say, you know what? We are going to get married one day. And then you come and you open up the Bible and you kick them in their pants. And they say, and that one day turns out to like next week. And the week after, or, you know, very soon. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The Bible says the will of God for your life, single man, the will of God for your life, single lady, is that you abstain from fornication. You say, what's the will of God for my life? I am praying and I am fasting and I am just seeking God. So I want to know what the will of God is that you abstain from fornication. You don't go whoring around. You don't go whoremongering around, sleeping around. Go to Exodus chapter 21. You say, well, it's just, you know, there people are going to sleep with each, you know, the people are going to commit fornication. No. And it becomes from heart preaching. Getting up and saying, look, if there is a couple sins in the New Testament that get preached about the most, fornication's right up there. Where it's just preached about and preached about and preached about. Fornication, it shall not be named once among you. This is the will of God in your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, abstinence, not even one time. And the attitude that Christians have towards fornication, it's almost like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Look, it's a huge deal. Why? What's wrong with some guy and some lady, you know, jumping in bed together? I'll tell you what. Because of the lack of hard preaching against fornication, abortion has gone through the roof. Right. I'm going to read for you. Listen to this. 84.3% of all abortions are performed on unmarried women. If you want to fight abortion, if you want abortion to stop, then these pastors that say that they're against abortion will get up and preach against abortion. 84% of women that get an abortion are unmarried. You want to chop that by 84%? You get up and you preach that these women that are out whoring around will go home and close their legs and get some decency about them. And you'll preach against these guys that are in your church going and whoring around. You say, look, buddy, you whore around in my church, I'm going to kick you out of my church. Amen. And you know what? If your church is the way a church ought to be, they're going to say, you know what? I don't want it. People's idea, like, well, then they'll just go to some church. No, they won't. They'll get right with God because that's what the Bible says. They had a guy in the Bible that was sleeping with his father's wife. He got kicked out. He didn't go to some other church. He came right back. And you know what he did before? He got right with God. Yeah. And that's what the Bible says that God is going to do. You preach hard against sin, people might get offended about it. People might get angry. But there are people that are out there that love the Lord, and they will get it right. Amen. Yeah. 17% of all U.S. abortions are from teenagers. 17%, almost one out of five, 19 and younger. There were 200,420 abortions among teenagers, with the majority of those teenagers being between 15 and 19. The majority, the teenager, 15, that means that there was a bunch that were under 15, 14 and younger. 47% of women who've had abortions have had at least one previous abortion. You say, well, I'm in here and I've had an abortion. Well, don't ever do it again. It's a wicked, it's murder. You say, where is it murder? Look at Exodus 21, verse number 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So it says, if two men are striving, if there are two guys fighting, and they knock into a woman, and she's with child, and the Bible says her fruit depart from her, they are not guiltless. They will be punished. What they did is wrong. Now look at verse number 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Why? Because it's alive. It calls it the fruit. Yeah. Last time I heard, what's the fruit of an orange? An orange. Yeah. And people will send me these stupid flyers in the mail, and it'll be a picture of a seed and then an orange and say, this is not an orange. Yeah, I agree with that, dummy. But you put in a little tiny orange right next to a big orange, they're both oranges. Yeah. What's in the woman's belly is not a seed. Yeah. It's a living person. And the Bible says it's life for life. They are worthy of death. It's murder. That's what the Bible says. And when a woman on purpose goes in and has an abortion, it's premeditated murder. But that's not being taught in churches today. Then I'm against, you know, I'm just for, you know, pro-life. Well, that's really nice of you there. You know what pro-life means? Is I am just halting between two opinions. I'm not pro-life. Do you know what I am? I'm anti-abortion. I am anti-murder. I'm pro-life. Who's not pro-life? Do you want to die? No, I want to live. It's because you're pro-life. I am anti-abortion. And until you're anti-abortion and you're anti-murder, you're not right with God. And you need to be in a church where the pastor gets up and preaches those things, goes through the Bible verse by verse and explains those things. Did you know that abortion is the most frequently performed surgery in America? Who knew that? Abortion is the most frequently performed surgery in America. Abortion. Abortions outnumber live births in 14 major metropolitan areas. Abortions outnumber live births. When you go up into the mother baby ward and you got all the little babies, for every one of those babies, there's one or more dead bodies. Just a wake of blood, a wake of dead bodies in the path. Go to James 1. Out of all the women who have had abortions, just in general, over 70% were unmarried women, which means there's a lot of fornication. Which means in Baptist churches, there's not enough hard preaching going on. Hard preaching conference, because you guys are just, you know, the people that sit in the seat of the scornful, you guys are just prideful. You guys just want a bunch of attention. We want attention to come to, look, he must increase. Amen. He must decrease. Amen. I don't care. You know, say, well, you know, whatever. The Bible, it must increase in churches. The Christians need to stop standing around and take a stand for what's right. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, God is saying, you know, I even heard a pastor one time say, well, you know, whenever there's an issue come up, I always tend to fall on the right side. It's because you're riding the fence, buddy. Pick a side and choose it. Have some guts about you and be willing to stand and be accounted with the people that are few in the majority. Look, follow not a multitude to do evil. Go to James chapter 1. The cure for stopping abortion is not Ted Cruz. You know, I'm going to vote for Donald Trump. Then you're not anti-abortion, because Donald Trump is not anti-abortion. I mean, Donald Trump is not anti. Donald Trump is like the white Barack Obama of the Republican Party. Oh, what do you guys want to hear? I'm going to preach about. I'm going to say that. Oh, you guys want to come over here? I'm going to say that. And a bunch of fundamental bad. I'm just going to. Yeah. He's going to build a wall. I love his hair now. No. He's a wicked and evil man. The only walls that he should be building is he should get real close to Hillary Clinton and build a wall around her, and then somebody should throw some dynamite in the middle of it. And that. Vote for Steve Anderson. He'll be glad to serve. We can't change the world from being the world. That's why this street preaching idea is so stupid. They're out there preaching to the world, wanting the world to stop being the world. That's what they are. They're totally the natural man. What we need is not people out there preaching to the world this false gospel of repent of your sins. We need to go out there and preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and then to God's people. Get up and rip. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God. They have the ability. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. And he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Look, if you have a sin, look, you can get victory over it. If you're saved and you're not in a good church, you can still get victory over it. But if you really want to get the sin out of your life, you want to make sure that your children grow up pure till their wedding day. It has to come through putting them in an environment where they're around other people that believe. I'm in a fundamental Baptist church. Well, I'm telling you what, people. Anybody that's here has ever been in a fundamental Baptist church that's just a cookie cutter Baptist church, and you say, I'm gonna have as many kids as God's gonna give me. Yeah, that's gonna fly. And all that, you know. These big families, we're just talking with, we got a member of our church here. But Jesse went to Tony Hudson's church, and he got up and preached against big families. Yeah, and this guy's supposed to be one of the cornerstones, one of the pillars of the mighty men of fundamental Baptistism. And preaching against big families. Isn't that just ridiculous? Birth control. Look, I'm anti-abortion, and then you just pump birth control pills down your throat. I eat only organic, and then you're just pumping rat poison down your mouth. We had some people one time show up to church in their house, these two ladies, and they're really nice. They came from Tennessee, and they just found us on Google. They're just like, we Googled it, and then they pulled up, and it was in the house, but they were like, we're here anyway, so we'll come to the house. And she said, I am come to hear some hard preaching. It was a mom and the daughter-in-law, and they're really nice. They're really cool. They're both saved. And they said, we came to hear some hard preaching. And so they sat down, and that's when the church, when like the farthest person is like from here to there, you know, everybody's just like right there in your face, you know? And I'm preaching, and I go, are you against abortion or not? And the lady goes, yes. And I said, birth control pills cause silent abortions. And I'm not kidding, both of them simultaneously went, and they looked at each other. I just kept preaching. I mean, it's a little bit distracting when they're right there, you know? I just kept going and pretend like you don't see it. And then you just keep going. You just look to like somebody else and you just kind of stare at them. And then after the sermon, they walked up and they said, wow. They said, that was very good. They said, that was definitely hard preaching. And they haven't come back. But you know what? I believe that one day they will. I believe they'll come back one day. Look, the church isn't even 2 years old yet. They could just be on a hiatus. There's so many fundamental Baptist churches around. We should be walking all over each other. Like, if you've ever been to Fort Worth, Texas, it's like Baptist capital. There, and not just Baptist, independent Baptist. Not just independent Baptist, independent fundamental Baptist. Not just independent fundamental Baptist, but independent fundamental soul winning King James only fried chicken eating Baptist. Baptist, you know, with a capital B. You know what I mean? You know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed, brother. You know, that type of Baptist. But they all just pay lip service. Because if they really were soul-winning, separated, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, we'd be crawling all over each other. Right. Well, I'd be out there knocking doors, and once a month we'd be coming across them. Right. When you call them up, do you have a soul-winning program? Look, I got it with me. We ran into another church that said that they go soul-winning today. They do no soul-winning. I guarantee it. Why? Because it don't take much. This church has knocked so many doors. Our little church, in just a short amount of time, has knocked so many doors in our area that for sure we would have ran across them. I ran across one church that the guy who ran the bus ministry, he's like an 18, 19-year-old guy, and he was right on Salvation, and I was like, cool, I got his track from him. I called this pastor, and I was like, we'll have fellowship with this guy, you know, be tall, this guy, it'd be kind of cool to know another pastor in the area. And I called him up, I told him who I was. He was super cool, he's really nice. And then I told him my name and all this stuff. I called him back like a week or two later for something. I can't remember what, just to, you know, maybe have lunch. I don't know what. And, you know, is Pastor so-and-so there? And the secretary's like, yeah, hold on one second. May I ask who's calling? I said, Donnie Romero. Yeah, hold on one second. He's busy right now. Can I take your name? I called back a couple more times, and I got a hint. You know what I mean? It's not me, it's him. You know what I mean? He didn't want nothing to do. He didn't want nothing to do with me. And you know what he probably did is he probably Googled. He probably looked up the church. And look, when you roll with God's people, you're gonna bear the reproach of others. You know what I mean? I said, well, nuts to that guy. I don't need him. He can go be lame. He's probably gonna drag me down anyway. So you know what? We'll be on fire all by ourselves. We'll have our own hard preaching conference on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We don't need this guy. Hopefully, that guy on the bus ministry that had some zeal about him to go out there and knock on doors will get fed up with that stinking lip-wrist church and come down to ours. And that way, he can clean up his life. And that way he can go out there and win even more souls and do even more for God. That's what I pray. Child abandonment. The cycle of sin always repeats itself. Don't preach against fornication. People live in fornication. Because they're living in fornication, they're getting pregnant left and right. They're having abortions left and right. They're taking birth control left and right. And then they're abandoning their children. Look, they're going around playing the harlot. And they're going around to a bunch of deadbeat guys that have no integrity, no nothing about them. The Bible says, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. A child left to himself will bring his family shame. You have a bunch of little harlots having a bunch of little baby, little bastard babies out of wedlock, and then guess what happens? You got one woman trying to support, and I'm not mad if you're a single parent, it is the way it is, right? But you'll also say it's hard. It's tough stuff. And then because they have to raise their children. Now, they are a single parent raising multiple children. So they will have to send their kid off to daycare as soon as they can walk after birth. Send their kid off to daycare. Send their kid to public school. And then their children do the same thing that they did. They end up in this, the same cycle, the same pattern growing up. 63% of youth suicides are fatherless homes. 63%, no daddy in the home. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are fatherless homes. Nine times out of ten, if it's a runaway, it's a homeless child, it's a fatherless home. There's nobody there anyway. They got tired of sitting home all by themselves while mama's at work. And they just went off and did their own thing. They just ran away. Because the dads are deadbeats. You know, when you think about deadbeat men not working, that can even happen in a good church. Look at the church of Thessalonica. The church of Thessalonica was receiving persecution. They were on fire, man. All sorts of persecution. The one thing that he said is that it's commonly reported among you that there are men that are working not at all. They're not working. And then he goes into a rebuke about that. So that can happen anywhere, unless you're in a place where it's going to be hard preaching, where they're going to preach against that. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, fatherless, no dad. 3 out of 4 that are in some treatment center for using drugs, fatherless home. All goes back to fornication. All goes back to lust. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 164% more likely to have a premarital birth. Monkey see, monkey do. I mean, if you see something and you're raised that way, you're going to repeat that cycle unless somebody nips it. And that gets nipped inside the house of God. Amen. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. 92% of children raised without a father are likely to be divorced. 43% of U.S. children in America are living without their father in the home, without their natural father in the home. 43%. And I'm sure that the men that their mom knows how to pick a bunch of winners, so they're probably, the guy that they are living with is probably a deadbeat. And so they end up just, why? If my people, which are called by my name, it's God's people. Go to James chapter 1. This will be the last place I have you go. That's why. Coleman says, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. And look, honestly, most of the guys in here are never going to be pastors. It's just the way it is. They can all be preachers. The Bible says that would God, all men, all God's people were prophets. Right. You know what I mean? You're out there preaching the Bible. The Bible says the testimony of the Lord is prophecy. So if you're preaching the gospel, you're a prophet of God. You're out there preaching the word of God. However, most people here are not going to be a pastor of a church one day. You say, well, how does this apply to me? That's why you need to get in and you need to stay in a church that preaches hard against sin. That's why it's so important. That's why people are willing to sell everything they have and move to a church and make the trek to move to a church, not just for them, but for their children, for their wife. So your wife can be in a church with other ladies that dress the same, other ladies have the same standards. They're not the black sheep. They're not the lady in the church that all the other women talk bad about. They are the women. They fit right in. And it makes it easier for them. Look, being a wife is hard. Being a wife... A mother of a big family is tough. It's even harder when you don't have friends. And when you're in a church where you not only don't have friends, but you have a bunch of ladies that just ridicule and talk crap, it makes it even worse. It makes it tough. I mean, you know? It's better when you get in a church where there's other ladies that are going through the same exact things. Sometimes you go to churches and the ladies, they can't relate. It's just the way it is, they just can't relate. Then you go to a church where even though the lady may only have, you know, 2-3 kids, they can relate because they are making the same decisions, the same spiritual choices that others. Now look at James chapter 1, verse number 22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The problem in America is with God's people. And the problem with America is we have too many preachers that are at halt between two opinions. They're just standing around. And the bigger problem that we have is we have too many Christians that are standing around not doing nothing, and they are hearers of the word, but they are not doers of the work. How shall they preach except they be sent? How many times? I would love to go soul winning, but I don't go to a church. I try to get my pastor to go soul winning. He won't even go soul winning with me. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that. I want my pastor to come soul winning because I don't know how. I want him to come soul. I want an assistant pastor. I want somebody to go soul winning. And they won't go. And they use that as an excuse to not go soul winning because they're not being sent. But they're listening to all the preaching. But they're listening. They're downloading all the sermons. They're listening to everything. They know all the doctrines like the back of their hand. But they themselves, because they're not doing the work, they are hearers and they're not doers. We need doers of the work. They always have a spiritual reason, too, why they're not going to any church. Look, go to a church. You say, it's lame. I don't like it. Then move. Yeah. Look, I moved with, four children. I had a good job. I moved and worked for $8.50 an hour stocking shelves at Fry's Electronics. Why? Because the value of having my children and having to eat beans and rice, I was cool with that by having my children in a great church. I was okay with not eating as well and living in an apartment where it's a two-bedroom with no grassy area and there's six of us in one apartment. We have one car that I had to take. That's a good trade-off. I was willing to do that. And you know what? God blessed for doing that. And like Brother Joel said, it's always going to be hard. There are people that have moved to be able to keep their job because they work from home. And they think, well, this is going to be easier. And they told me, Pastor Romero, I still had problems. Look at this. It's always going to be problems. It's never going to be super easy. But if you just focus on the problems, you just focus on the negative aspects, you're never going to go and do anything for God. They always have spiritual reasons. Well, I would go to this church, but they're pre-trib. Who cares? I mean, go and do work. You say, I can't work there. Then move. I mean, I've noticed a common theme that these guys that are getting up and giving their testimony, they moved. They did some moving. They went. They weren't just standing around. Because if they stood around, they'd end up sitting down, they'd end up laying down, and they'd end up doing nothing for God. You guys are in James chapter 1. You stay right there. If you want your children to abstain from fornication, if you want to have a strong marriage, look, I'm telling you what, the best investment that you could ever do is move to California, move to Verity, move to Arizona. You say, I don't like, you know, Arizona, Phoenix sounds hot. Move to Prescott Valley. Who's ever been there? Beautiful. It's a beautiful place. So move somewhere. Move to Texas. It's bigger and better there. Pastor Manley asked me, he said, hey, was it 10 minutes? And was it more? I said, look, brother, you're from Texas. Our 10 minutes is like 12. California. Look, every pastor in here is praying for laborers, right? You praying for laborers? You know where they're at? They're at home watching YouTube. You know where they're at? They're sitting around. They're not doing anything at all. Look, the Bible says, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. Look, we are praying for laborers. Look, I pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord, please send more people to Steadfast Baptist Church. Send people to Fort Worth, Texas. Get these people motivated. Get these people off their rear end and get them in church. That's what we're praying for them, for God. Look, God's not going to physically just, you're going to wake up one day. He's not going to teleport you to California. You're going to have to make the conscious decision to say, you know what? I mean, and a lot of people, I've thought about moving. I've thought about moving to Arizona. I've thought about moving to California. Set a date and move. Yeah. Stop sitting around. Tell yourself this. How many doors have you knocked lately? Well, none. Move. You're wasting time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right. If you're in Verity Baptist, look, most of these people are from Verity Baptist. Look, stay in church. Don't let the preaching of God's word get you so offended that you stop coming to church, that you take and rip your family out of a good church. Grow some thick skin, man. We got too many guys, too many sissies nowadays. You know, and God forbid that you dads would get so offended at the pastor that you would go home and cry to your wife. Remember like Ahab was like fell on the bed, he was all crying, and Jezebel had to pick him up off the bed? Look, if you're that weak right now, when you pretend, you fake the funk, and you go home and pretend like, I'm fine, and then go to the bathroom and sit in the shower and cry your little heart out. But in front of your wife and your kids, hey, quit ye like men. And pretend like you have a backbone for a little while. Act as if, and keep your family in church. And if your wife says, I was offended, you say, it's okay, honey. And nothing, it's just fine. I'm sure he wasn't talking about you. You know? I mean, help you lead. It's called leadership, right? What are you trying to do? Lead your wife out of a good church? Because I'm telling you what, you start planting them seeds of, of, of resentment at your pastor, you will be, we'll come here next week, next year for another Red Hot Preaching Conference. Hey, where's that guy? You know, Brother So-and-so. Where's Miss So-and-so? Oh, they left. What happened? I don't know. Somebody told me they got offended. Was it Mrs. So-and-so? I don't know. But the whole family left. Where are they going? I don't think they're going anywhere. What are their kids going to do? I have no idea. I can give you a good chance what they'll, where they'll be. I'll tell you where there's a good chance you're going to put your kids. Look, if you're here, you need to be a member of this church. You need to get involved. You say, I'm a Sunday morning only Christian. No, you need to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Get involved. Go soul winning. I mean, look, go out there knocking doors. Don't let anything get in your way. Because if you get planted, the Bible says, if you plant yourself, you'll be like, you know, planted by the rivers of living water. Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will bless you immensely for doing so. So that's what this sermon is about. Not, don't just stand there. Don't just stand around looking. Don't just stand there waiting. Look, don't sit there and look for spiritual reasons and make spiritual reasons why you're just sitting in some town not getting anybody saved. Look, the disciples were looking into heaven. You know what he told them to do? Don't just stand there. Go do what God told you to do. Let's pray.